of Israel. So we'll kind of breeze through that one, and then we'll look more in depth at chapter 7. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, we do love you because you first loved us. We didn't even know what love was about, Lord, before we met you. The love we had was selfish. Now we have selfless love. As we deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow you, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. You've forgiven us for all of our sins. Lord, you've indwelt our hearts with your Holy Spirit. You've given us everything, Lord, so we should be grateful here tonight, no matter what we're going through. We should give you praise. Because even as Paul says, the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. So no matter what we're going through, Lord, heaven is just going to make us forget all about even the worst of trials and afflictions here on earth. In the meantime, Lord, equip us for the battle. Fill us, Lord, overflowing with your Spirit. Give us a meal tonight, a good solid meal from your word. Just give us some real soul food tonight, Lord. So bless your people as we meet with you here. Lord, you be the teacher through the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel 6, verse 1 says this. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So verse 1, you see the word country. The term there is fields in the original Hebrew language. There was so much going on with the Philistines after capturing the ark of God. They were afflicted with tumors. They were afflicted with all sorts of plagues. And so they decided after they passed it from city to city, all five of their cities, man, we don't even want this thing in town. And they put it out in a field somewhere. And so there's the ark of the Lord in the country or in the fields of the Philistines for 7 months. The Philistines, after capturing the ark of the covenant from Israel, had been plagued with emerods. You guessed it, hemorrhoids, tumors, the burning and itching. Can you imagine? And all of the things that come with that. Imagine the whole town being afflicted, thousands of people with emerods. I won't even go into any detail on that one. That's pretty heavy. Rather than returning it to its proper place, the Philistines passed the ark from city to city, trying to play like we call it hot potato today. And for 7 months, can you imagine? For 7 months, they were passing it around. And eventually, as according to verse 1, they put it out in a field, thinking that the afflictions and the emerods and the tumors and all of that would be over. You know, the Philistines in this section of Scripture are a picture of the unbeliever. They're continually holding on to that which plagued them rather than putting it away. It was like you and I. I don't know how many of you in this room waited a long time to accept the Lord, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. But, you know, oftentimes as Christians, we look out there at the unbelievers and we go, man, when are they going to just let that stuff go? Look what it's doing to their lives. Look at the results of the things that plague sinners out there. Everything from HIV to hepatitis to cirrhosis of the liver. You name it, all of these things that the world portrays as pleasure and fun, the end result is death. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So rather than quickly repenting here, God gave them every opportunity to repent for 7 months, man. They went through all of these afflictions that God was allowing to happen in their lives. Israel, on the other hand, is a picture of the backslider. What were they doing for 7 months? They didn't even make an attempt to go and bring the ark of God back. That was the center of their worship in Shiloh. That's where they met with God. That's where the Lord God Jehovah would meet with Israel between the wings of the cherubim. So not only do we look at the unbeliever, but we look at the picture of the backslider. Even as the tabernacle in Shiloh was empty without God's presence, Israel was barren spiritually for 7 months without the presence of God. But don't we also see that in the church too? Backsliding Christians. Then you're going, man, what is going on here? What are you doing? You know, you once walked with God. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You had a smile on your face. You carried your Bible. You attended church service every time the doors were open. And all of a sudden, you're spiritually empty. And you're not making an attempt to get back to the Lord. And so both sides, we can see this interesting picture. Israel was distressed, depressed, deprived of that sweet fellowship of the Comforter. The word Eliezer means comforter. They had been without the comfort of God, the Spirit of God in their lives. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has been in this condition. Maybe there was a time that you were filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with God, enjoying the fellowship of the saints. All of a sudden you turn around and go, man, what happened? I'm empty. Well, tonight is the night when you can recommit your life to the Lord. God wants to forgive you. He wants to wash you. He wants to make you whiter than snow again. He wants to put that smile back on your face. He wants to fill you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, with Himself again. You've been away too long. Even if you've been away from the Lord 7 days, never mind 7 months. I know people that go years, 7 years, 10 years, going back into the world, even as the book of Revelation says, as a dog returns to its vomit. What a lesson here. For the unbeliever, how long will you be plagued by disobedience? For the believer, how long will you live in spiritual desolation and barrenness? For Israel, it was Ichabod. The Spirit had departed. When there's any departing that goes on, it's always on our end. We are the ones that turn and walk away. For the Philistines, rather than to humble themselves before God, they're going to send the ark away. You ever run into people like that you share with? People at work or neighbors or whatever? You know you have the solution. Man, you got the cure. They got the itch. You got the cure, man. They can't scratch the itch. Didn't you try to scratch the itch in the world out there? You got this itch deep down in your soul, man. You're trying to fill with stuff and you just can't scratch the itch. And someone comes along with the cure. For us in this room, a lot of us, we received the cure. Jesus Christ came into our lives, saved us, sanctified us, filled us with His Spirit. But yet, just like the Philistines, we run into people out there that, man, they want nothing to do with God. They want to send you away. They want to send anything that has to do with God away. I'm not ready for that stuff. They love the tumors and the plagues. Isn't that sad? And that's all the world's going to give you, man. Tumors, plagues, and emeralds, man. What a drag. That's the end result. God wants to bless you. And so in verses 2 through 9, they summon their religious leaders to try to figure out how to appease the God of Israel, that He would stop the plague. And again, we find unbelievers out there that try to appease God. Well, maybe if I do this or I do that, God will go away. Look what happens here, verse 2. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners. Diviners, man, they were into all sorts of occultic stuff. They would get their revelations from cutting open animals and looking at their livers and trying to discern through pagan gods what this meant spiritually. So these guys were into all sorts of weird stuff. Verse 3, so they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty. Check this out. But by all means, return it to Him with a trespass offering. They heard what went on in Egypt when Israel was there and when Pharaoh finally let Israel go. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why His hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we will return to Him? Then they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats, how gross, that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps He will lighten His hand from you, from your gods and from your land. Verse 6. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when He did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home, away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold, which you are returning to Him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then He has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. And so we see here in the section, verses 2 to 9, that they summon the religious leaders and they say, well, what we do, just like to our gods, we try to appease them. We make these molded images, these golden images, and we try to appease our God. So maybe the same thing will work for the gods of Israel, or the God of Israel, that he would stop the plague. As is true with cults and false religions today, they try to appease God with ritual and with blessings, with religious traditions, which they practice to their false gods. They think they can pull the wool over, if you would, no pun intended, the eyes of our God. The lesson here is that God sets the standard, okay? God sets the requirement man cannot come to God on his own terms. And that's what we see here. As we see in verses 4 and 5, man's terms, man's offerings are despicable in the sight of God. Emeralds and rats made of gold. Can you imagine that? Man is always trying to buy God off. And it's still prevalent today where people are still trying to buy God off by doing this or doing that or some religious thing or making some religious traditional offering that we can just buy God off. But here's the key tonight, and it's the scarlet thread that's woven through all of Scripture from Genesis to the book of Revelation. God requires blood, not gold. And there are many people that are going to be surprised on Judgment Day that tried to buy their way into heaven with gold, but God requires blood. We find it right back, all the way back with Cain and Abel. Even Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin, didn't they? They went to the garden, they pulled leaves off a fig tree to cover themselves because they found that they were exposed because of their sin. And what did they do? They picked the itchiest leaves in the garden to put around themselves. You ever felt the fig leaf, man? Woo! But God required a blood sacrifice, and so he required them to sacrifice an animal. And so what God did was give them lamb's wool, something nice that didn't itch. God required a blood sacrifice and not the works of man's hands, including gold. It was their occultic custom to make images of their plagues. That's what the Philistines did in hopes that their deity would remove their affliction. They thought that God would do the same thing. So here we see the diviners come up with a plan. The occultic leaders, the religious leaders, to affirm that what was happening was a result of the God of Israel and not by chance. They wanted to see if the God of Israel was the one that was allowing this plague to happen in the first place. And so what they'll try to do is they're going to try to return the ark in a way that could only happen through divine intervention. How would they do that? Well, they would get two milk cows. And as we well know, the milk cows aren't used in pulling carts. They thought if we put these milk cows on a cart and they go in a particular direction towards the children of Israel, we know that it's divine intervention. Not only that, they said they would leave these cows away from their calves. And if these cows left without naturally going back to their calves, then they would know that it was divine intervention from God. And so both of the things that we see here, the milk cows pulling a cart and leaving their calves behind, were contrary to their nature. And that's why in verses 7 through 9, it says this. It says, now therefore make a new cart, two milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, put the articles of gold which you're returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. So they said, if this be the God of Israel, and the cows head towards Beth Shemesh, then this is the God of Israel that's doing this. And it wasn't happening just by chance. And because God would show his power that he is Jehovah, we can see, according to verses 10 through 12, look what the Lord says. Then the men did so, and they took two milk cows, and they hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the chest with gold rats and images of tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. Lowing, of course, is mooing. And did not return aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. And so here we see that the Philistines set this plan up to see if this would happen, to see if these plagues were from the God of Israel. Lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. This thing that was contrary to the nature of the cows proved to them that the God of Israel had allowed these plagues to happen. But the amazing thing to me is, when I look at this story, is that they still refused to believe in the God of Israel. They still refused to repent, even though they had experienced something that was supernatural. And again, as we've been looking in Scripture on Sunday mornings, God continually shows us that we are not to be led astray by supernatural things, by experiences, or by signs and wonders. We have to be very, very careful not to follow after the supernatural. But even here, it shows that the Philistines refused to believe even when they saw the supernatural with these two milk cows in this cart. God again manifests His power even over creation as the cows and the cart and the ark travel 8 to 10 miles on their own, showing that God was divinely leading them to that particular place in Beth Shemesh, back to Judah. Not once did they take the wrong off-ramp. They just went straight ahead, these two cows, pulling this cart with the ark of God. Must have been quite a sight. God never intended the ark to be carried by a cart. Did you know that? God never requires the holy things to be carried by man-made things. I love what John Corson says. Matter of fact, there will be those who will be stricken dead because they were not set apart for the holy things, and they gazed into the holy things of God, and God struck them dead. John Corson says, even further on in the book of 1 Samuel, when I believe it's Uz and Buz were struck dead from touching the cart that carried the ark, that was not God's intention for the cart to carry it. It's a picture of the church today, John says. What is a cart made of? Boards and big wheels. And it just shows us that the church even today is not to be run by boards and big wheels. Very interesting experience there. Just couldn't resist. What a rebuke to Israel, though, that we see here. There they are working in the fields, not even making any attempt to go after the ark of God, the place where they met with God. And all of a sudden, as they're working out in the fields, they hear this mooing going on. And they look up from their work, and lo and behold, here come these two milk cows pulling the cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it. The rebuke to Israel, to me, it reminds me of what God said in Isaiah, I believe it's in verse 3, Isaiah 1:3, where He says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master's crib, but My own people don't even consider My ways." Isn't it interesting that even the animals at times know more than human beings do when it comes to the things of God and when it comes to obedience. Verse 13. "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, and so they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord." And by the way, the Levites were the priests and the only ones that were to touch the ark. And it says, "The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day." So what a sight it must have been. The children of Beth Shemesh, there were thousands of them out in the fields, busy about their own business. And what I notice about that as well is sometimes our own personal business can overtake the things of the Lord. And again, it had been 7 years for the children of Israel, and they really weren't concerned with the things of God. No concern for the ark. There's no mention anywhere in this section of Scripture that they wanted to get the ark back. They were just kind of content in their own worldly business. And you know what? Oftentimes I find that when people begin to backslide, things can be pretty easy. As a matter of fact, sometimes things can be going pretty good. I believe it's around chapter 27 in the book of Acts. It's a wonderful story about Paul taking a sea cruise. Matter of fact, Paul was on a ship with all of these slaves that were headed to Rome to be slaughtered in the Colosseum. And Paul had warned the captain of the ship that they shouldn't leave the port because there was a storm coming. But these guys were so greedy for all the goods they had on the ship, and they couldn't wait to get to the next port to party and drink and have fun and all that stuff. And so they decided, hey, man, things are cool. We'll just take a chance, and we'll go out into the waters, and we'll see what happens. Paul had warned them. And guess what? It was pretty smooth sailing for a while. Until all of a sudden, when they were right out in the middle, all of a sudden this storm comes up called a Euroclydon. A nor'easter, if you've ever been to the East Coast. That's a nor'easter, a Euroclydon. And they almost lost their lives because they disobeyed the word of the Lord. And it's the same thing here that we find with Israel being backslidden for 7 years. It was probably pretty smooth sailing there for a while. And isn't it interesting? Sometimes it is smooth sailing. Only because the enemy will withdraw his testing from you and his temptation. He thinks, this guy's backsliding. Why mess with him? And all of a sudden, for the life of the backslider, sometimes it'll be smooth sailing till all of a sudden, man, a big storm will hit and it's going to take you down. Bingo. Big time. You go down. Next thing you know, the waves are coming into the ship and you're beginning to sink. Here for Israel, all of a sudden, there's this mooing coming on. And here comes the ark and here comes the cart. And all of a sudden, they begin to rejoice that the ark was now coming back into the land. Verse 14. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there, and there was a large stone. And that's when they took the wood and they split it and they offered the cows up there as a burnt offering. And so they took the proper care and they had the proper reverence for the ark now. And so now they begin to go back to the worship that God required of them with the sacrifice as they offered up these two cows and the cart for the holy purposes that God required. Verse 17. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, and one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which the stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Man, why? Because the people of Beth Shemesh did that which was strictly forbidden. Initially, the reason that the ark was taken captive is because the people turned away from God. They were backslidden. They were defiling the temple up at Shiloh or the tabernacle. They had turned from God. They rebelled against Him. They walked in disobedience. And so what they did, they went back and they removed the cover from the Ark of the Covenant in their disobedience. And God had to judge them on the spot because they were defiled. They had removed the covering. And here we see what I refer to as a sin of presumption. A man thinking that what he does in service can be done for God and it will be justified, even though he has been disrespectful and irreverent towards the holy things of God. And that's pretty scary. We can see what happened here, how God had to judge the sins of his people. And I have to ask myself today, in the church today, is it possible today to treat Jesus, his word, his Holy Spirit, the holy things of God with disrespect and irreverence and get away with it? That's pretty scary. Oftentimes we think, well, this is just the God of the Old Testament that judges like this. Well, I don't know. I look at Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. I look oftentimes in the way that the people begin to disrespect the Word of God and to begin to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and the holy things of God. And God will not settle for those things. God has to judge sin. Here we see that 50,070 men were struck dead. A great slaughter, it says. Notice, it says in verse 19, he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Man, as I look at this, I think, who was able to stand before the holy God of Israel Absolutely no one can stand in His presence. Only Jesus, who is God, can stand on our behalf today. And it's because of His shed blood that you and I can come into the presence of the Lord in a holy and in an intimate way, because of the shed blood of His Son. Amazingly enough, it would still be even 20 more years until Israel is prepared to receive the Ark again. 20 years. Man, it's just unbelievable. Look at verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" And so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." And so again, we see even after 7 years, they didn't learn their lesson. And as we get into chapter 7 here, we're going to see that it's going to be 20 more years before Israel restores their worship and their relationship with God. Amazing. 20 long years. 20 years of lamentation, 20 years until they turn from their false gods, the god of Baal and the Ashtoreth. Look at verses 1 through 4. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. And so it was that the Ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the asterisks from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and served the Lord only. Isn't that amazing? That it took them 20 long years before they really got right in their relationship with the Lord. The Ark was back, the symbol of where they would meet with God, but yet still, they didn't clean up their act. They didn't clean house. 20 years, it says, until they got rid of the Baals and the Ashtoreth. What are the Baals and the Ashtoreth? They were the god and the goddess of fertility, the god of the earth. Today we call her Mother Earth. It's amazing how many people today worship Mother Earth. Not only that, they worship the god of sexual immorality. Ashtaroth and Baal are still around. We've just changed the names. It took Israel 20 years to come to their senses when they finally, as it says here, when they finally cleaned house. Man. Notice verse 3. Finally, they begin to listen to Samuel the prophet. Samuel had been God's first prophet for 20 years now. And they finally decide to listen to what God's prophet has to say. And so we see in verse 3, Samuel speaks to them finally for the first time. And it says that Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods of the Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." Notice the "if" there. The "if" signifies that this is a conditional relationship. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts. That's where our relationship with the Lord comes from. It comes from a heart relationship with Him. Not a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. It's having a personal relationship with Him. When we have a heart relationship with God, He will not share the throne of your heart with anyone. There is a throne on the heart of every human soul. And every single one of us has something seated on the throne of our heart. For them, it was Baal, it was Ashtoreth. It was Mother Earth and the god of sexual immorality. These were the things that drew them away from God. And the prophet Samuel says, if you get rid of these things, if you knock them off the throne of your heart and put God in His rightful place, He will deliver you from the hands of your enemies. It's conditional. What I find in the church today is oftentimes when Christians are beat up and defeated and they go, "What's going on in my life?" It's because they haven't cleaned house. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? God does not want to share that throne with anyone. That's His rightful place on the throne of our hearts. But when the gods and goddesses of this world begin to creep in, the next thing you know, you turn around and go, man, what happened? And so now Israel finally wises up after 20 years and they finally clean house. And it says in verse 4, the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Didn't Jesus say you can't serve two masters? We can't serve the world and we can't serve the Lord. You can't serve two masters. What is it that has control of your life today? Is it the Baals and the Ashtoreths? Or is it the power of the Holy Spirit that controls your life today? It was at this time that Israel had finally listened to what God had to say, and they cleaned house, and guess what? You're going to see a major change in the children of Israel. Look at verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Finally, they decide to pray. After all of these years, man, they finally listen to the prophet. They obey the word of the Lord. And finally, the prophet intercedes on their behalf in prayer. Look at verse 6. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. A couple of interesting things happen here. Water is always a sign of purification. Israel used to go through the ceremonial purification things with water. And so here we see Samuel the prophet goes through as they gather together and they pour out water before the Lord, a sign of purification. Not only that, but they fasted that day. One of the best ways that you and I can get a handle on our flesh is to deny our flesh. I'll tell you what, you pray a day or two or three or four or five, however many days God calls you to pray. And I'll tell you what, you will have victory over your flesh. When we have a full belly, something happens. We get lethargic. We get sluggish, you know. But man, when you begin to deny your flesh, when you begin to get into the word of the Lord and get the word of the Lord in you, when you begin to pray and to fast, after about the second or third day, man, you feel like super saint. It's amazing what happens. Because all of a sudden your flesh is not controlling you any longer. The Holy Spirit begins to control your life. And all of a sudden, man, the word begins to speak to you. Your prayers feel like, man, just, you know, like you're nuking the demons around you. And all of a sudden you feel as though, man, whatever it was that was hindering your prayers between the throne room of heaven and between your heart, man, all of a sudden something happens. And it's because of just denying our flesh and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that they poured out the water for consecration. They fasted that day and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. Thirdly, they took responsibility for their own actions. Do you know that all sin is against God? They recognized that their sin was against the Lord and they took responsibility for their own sin. Do you know that God cannot forgive you for your sins if you don't take responsibility for it? If you continue to play the blame game and blame your parents, blame grandma, blame your dog, you know, whatever, then God cannot forgive you of your sins. Unless you take full responsibility and quit playing the blame game. The blame game, well, blame it on Shirley. Shirley, Shirley, Bo Burley, you know, like the old song goes. And God will not forgive you for your sins. You need to take full responsibility and then the Lord will forgive you. The day that I came to know Jesus Christ was the day that I didn't blame what I was doing on a deficit disorder, syndrome, or disease. You know what I mean? I was a full-blown druggie and alcoholic, and it was because that stuff was self-inflicted. It wasn't because I caught some disease or I had some syndrome. I was a filthy, rotten drunk. Everybody knew it but me. And until God opened my eyes and took responsibility, you know, nothing changed. But when I took responsibility for my own actions, guess what? It's amazing what happens. God will forgive you if you do what we see right here. If you take responsibility for your sins, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. What that means is he was a judge on their behalf. He would teach them the word of the Lord. He would mediate between God and the people. We have one mediator now between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And he is the one that stands on our behalf. And that's cool too. That's the first place that you need to go. Go to Jesus. If you need prayer, come to me or come to one of the elders or something. But you know what? Your first resort should be the Lord. And secondly, if you need prayer or encouragement, hey, we're here to help you out and pray for you and anoint you with oil and whatever we need to do to help you out. Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. You see, the old devil doesn't give up. The Philistines are kind of a picture of the evil one, the adversary. Isn't it interesting that when you begin to fast, when you begin to pray, when you begin to confess your sins, guess what happens? When the enemy's silent, he's just reloading. He's just getting ready to try to take some shots at you again. Such is the case here. Israel's getting this right. So guess what happens? All of a sudden, there's a spiritual battle that goes on. When you begin to really start to line up your life with the Word of God and get right with Jesus Christ, don't think it's going to be a picnic, because the enemy doesn't want to give you up. He doesn't want to let go of you, and he doesn't want you to let go of those things that have been dragging you down. So guess what? The Philistines were loading up here. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. I always tell new believers, don't freak out in your new Christian walk when all of a sudden the enemy begins to rage. You don't have to fear him anymore, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So don't freak out. Don't think, oh man, I lost my salvation, or the devil's really going to get me now or something. That's what happened to the children of Israel here. They're panicking. Oh, man. You know, don't panic. God is in control. In my own personal life, I call it the Satanometer. When I really know I'm on track with the Lord, it's the old Satanometer. It gets right up there in the red. Satan really starts hitting on me, you know, really trying to take me down. And when the Satanometer gets up there in the red, know that you're on the right track. You're a threat to somebody now. But when you're a threat to somebody, God's going to take care of you. Look at this. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Okay, that's a good thing. Cry out to the Lord. He's your mediator on your behalf. Lord, help me. The battle's heating up, man. I'm tempted. The enemy's trying to drag me down and beat me up and tear me up and all this other stuff. Check this out. Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Is that not cool? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed on your behalf. And because of his shed blood, God now sees you through the blood of his Son, absolutely perfect. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been atoned for. You're a child of God. God has you in the palm of his Son's nail-scarred hand, and no one's going to pluck you out. That's what my Bible says. You can try to run from knuckle to knuckle to get out sometimes, but God ain't going to let you go. And so notice here that Samuel took a lamb and offered the sacrifice on their behalf. You see, the power is in the blood. And don't we sing an old hymn called Power, Power, Wonder Working Power? Power in the blood? Yeah. Look at this. So now as Samuel is offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines, there he comes, drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Is that not cool? All God has to do is thunder, man. He could have made crispy critters out of every one of them. Bingo, you're out of here. You know, he could have smoked them. But all God has to do is thunder, man. And the enemy is set afoot, man. You know, they're on the run. Check this out. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far and below Beth Kar. Isn't that funny? It's almost like the little skinny kid at school is getting beat up by the bully all the time. And then all of a sudden this guy comes along and stands on behalf of the bully and just chases this bully off. And then there's this little skinny guy going, yeah, yeah, you know. And we can do that with God. We're these little wimpy clay vessels, right? And God stands on our behalf. Yeah, that's my dad. Yeah, yeah. And he's got the Philistines on the run, and we're running after him shaking our fists, you know, with our little rubber swords, you know. Isn't that amazing? God's got a great sense of humor. But he does send the enemy to flight. Believe me. If you're being badgered by the devil now, man, God's going to send the enemy to flight. Just pray. Just fast. Get into the Word. Trust the Lord. Clean up your life. Get the sin out of your life. And you know what? God will give you victory big time. Then Samuel, verse 12, took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And that's what Ebenezer means, the Lord is my help. And so he is, and don't you ever forget it. And the reason they took a stone and set it up there is so that they would use that as a reminder. Oftentimes, the the children of Israel along the way, whether it was through the wilderness or even times when they had places of great victory, they would leave something there as a reminder, whether it be a big stone or a pile of rocks or whatever. I would encourage you to be reminded of the places in your life where God has given you victory. Because the next time you get in the midst of a battle or a storm or something, you need to be reminded that God took you through it the first time and He's going to do it again. Sometimes we can get in the heat of the battle and we can forget, oh Lord, you know, you left me out here to die or something, just like Israel. But remember these places of victory in your life. Don't forget. And the greatest place of victory that you and I have is at the cross on Mount Calvary. That's where sin and death were defeated. And that's where Satan himself was defeated. And so you and I are victors and not victims anymore in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities of which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was a peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all of these places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Amazing. The change that took place when the people began to listen to the word of the Lord, when God raised up the prophet Samuel for them, when they began to go to Samuel to intercede on their behalf, when they gleaned wisdom from the word of the Lord, when they walked with God, when they began to get rid of the Baals and the Ashtaroths in their life, then the children of Israel began to walk in victory. Let me close with this. I've got a few points for you here, not only individually, but corporately as the body of Christ that I think will help us. And I've entitled this closing part, How Revival Comes, okay? This is how revival can come in your life individually, and this is how revival can come in the church as well corporately, whether it's in the Coachella Valley or California or around the world. Revival will come when we get back to the word of the Lord. What has happened to the church today? I don't know. When we left to go to Vermont 15 years ago, we went to an area that was dry, desolate. The churches are dead, Ichabod on every door of every church back there. And I could see why the Lord brought us back to New England, because the Spirit had departed from the church. We would go back there, and what was really cool is they never heard of Calvary Chapel. They never heard of Chuck Smith, which is cool. We had to trust in the Word of the Lord. And so the whole time we were in New England, we stood on the Word of God. And then when God called us back to California, I'm thinking, what for? Just turn on the radio. You get four buttons on your radio with Christian stations 24 hours a day. You get great churches, great preachers, and all this stuff. But you know what? When we came back to Southern California, I'm going, what's up with this? What's up with all this fluff now? Not in all churches, but there's a big move now going on where people are getting away from the Word of the Lord. And now it's all about big building, and it's all about size, and it's all about we've got this, and we've got that, and we've got this cafe, and we've got this big screen, and we've got all this stuff. Don't bring your Bible anymore, you know? And it's all about stories. My dog Spot. It's all about, you know, prosperity. It's all about, you know, healthy and wealthy and wise and all that stuff. And when we come back, we're going, what happened to the Word of God? God wants us to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in us. If there's any time in the church where we need to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we need to be spending time in God's Word, it's right now, man. Because even as we began in the book of Samuel, remember back in chapter 3, when it said the Word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no widespread revelation? Guess what's happening in America today? The Word of the Lord is rare anymore. And that's why we're not seeing much of a revelation in America today. It's because we've gotten away from not only the Word of God, but the God of the Word. And the best way we can know the God of the Word is to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in you. Secondly, revival comes when people are called to repentance, when people are broken over their sin, when they're washed and cleansed by the precious blood of God's Son. The only sacrifice that can make you and I right before the holy and the true and the living God, period. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, virgin born, who died on Mount Calvary for you and me. There's absolutely no other way, Jose, that you can go to heaven but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, revival comes by confession of sin. Get the Baals and the Ashtaroths out of your life. If you need to throw your computer away, do it. If it's a stumbling block, if you've got Mrs. Potiphar, if you've got Bathsheba coming into your living room for your videos, your DVDs, your computer, you need to get that junk out because it's just going to pollute your heart. And the Ashtaroths and the Baals are just going to invade your living room. And the next thing you know, man, you've got all this junk going on. You need to get anything in that house that's going to stumble your children, anything in your house that's going to stumble Christians coming over. You guys, we all need to clean house. And it's going to be through confession and repentance that God will begin to revive His people. What will that do for all of us when we get into the Word, when we repent of our sins? Blood sacrifice, the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit, confessing our sins, repentance. We're going to find revival individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ. And you know what? It can't happen any other way. There's no shortcut to spirituality. There's no shortcut to holiness. God sets His standards. He doesn't want all of the tumors, the golden tumors and the golden rats and all that stuff. God is up to here with all that stuff. God did not send His Son to die on a cross so that we can have some religious experience down here. He wants a personal relationship with you and I, and He's coming for a holy bride without spot and without blemish. And if you think I'm kidding, you need to read the rest of the story because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You even give us Old Testament examples of, Lord, just what You require of Your people. And Lord, we can be a rebellious people. We can be an idolatrous people. We can be a people that can be so caught up in worldly things that we forget the holy things of God. And so, Lord, even as we sang tonight, may we come back to the heart of worship. Worship is worth-ship. It has to do with the worth of something. And Lord, it's just amazing how we allow worthless things to creep into our lives. So, Lord, through Your Spirit, through Your Word, help us, Lord, to get back to the heart of worship. Would You please cause us all to take an inventory of our lives? Cause us all, Lord, to even at home, to ask You, Lord, what is it in this place that needs to go? Anything from Baal? Anything from Ashtaroth? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would get rid of those things that hinder our holy relationship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand again.